Good morning, everyone. My name is Renee. I'm one of the pastors here on staff. We have two locations of our church, our campus here in Evanston, and then we have a campus in the city, and I pastor the campus in the city called The Neighborhood. We are the 10:30 service, and it's really fun to be with you, the 9:30 this morning. So this past week, I went out to dinner with a group of friends to celebrate a birthday. There was a group of us. We were really excited to celebrate. And so we show up at a restaurant. We take our seats. Everybody glances over the menu. And then eventually the waitress comes around to take our order. And so we go around the table. Okay. The first person orders something totally familiar. She knows she's going to like it. It's like a safe order. Okay. The second person asks the waitress for a recommendation. Like, what do you like to eat here? And so the waitress recommends two or three things. And my friend chooses one of them. She's going to try something new. She's looking forward to it. And then all of a sudden we get to that friend. Do you know what friend I'm talking about? We all have one. Sadly, you may be one, or you may be that friend. This is what it sounded like from my perspective. Hi, I'd like the chicken sandwich, but I don't do bread, so could we make a chicken salad? Waitress is very accommodating. Of course, yes. I'm just like, great, thank you so much. Except no lettuce, no tomato, no cucumber, no avocado, so just carrots and chicken. Do you have dressing? The waitress says, of course we do. Here are your options. And my friend goes, after listening, says, I don't like any of those 47 types of dressing that you described, so I'll just take it plain. No, I'm good with water, except could you bring some lemon? Like 4.5 slices would be perfect. I was like laughing on the outside, crying on the inside, like wanting to move to a different table. Come on. She totally changed what was on the menu. And this whole thing has me thinking. Most of us read the Bible the way my friend reads a menu. Oh, you got it. That's fun when it works. Sometimes you really got to paint the picture, but you're caffeinated. That's fun. Okay. So seriously though, sometimes we do that, right? We open the Bible, we pick the part we like, and then we edit and change it and edit and change it. We keep what we like, we toss what we don't, and we do that over and over and over again until we have a Bible that says exactly what we want it to say. But the Bible is not a menu. The Bible is not the Word of God written by me. The Bible is the Word of God written for me. There's a very big difference. Okay, so we're a church that just started a new project that we're really excited about. Over the next year, we are going to intentionally and thoughtfully read the Bible as a community. We want to be a church that is living on spiritually healthy foods. So we're going to spend the next year in the Bible eating well. And this is really, really cool stuff because the Bible can teach and guide us. The Bible can correct us and warn us. The Bible can give us direction and hope and healing. And all of those things are really meaningful, really important to my well-being. But all of them require my response, not my edits. There is a very big difference. The Bible requires our response, not our edits. And so if we are going to spend the next year in the Bible, we have to talk about how are we going to respond to what it says. Because we can come to the Bible with total sincerity and great intentions and completely miss the Word of God. You can come to the Bible with complete sincerity, great intentions, and absolutely miss the Word of God. The Bible is meant to transform us, and that transformation requires our participation. We participate in the process. Sometimes I like to think about it like a trainer and an athlete. Okay? So the trainer can teach and encourage and challenge the athlete all day, every day. But if the athlete doesn't listen and then practice what the trainer has suggested, nothing changes about his or her body or their performance. If the athlete just stands in front of the trainer, listening to their suggestions, but doing nothing with them, then the trainer is just kind of like an ATM of good tips. The athlete doesn't put anything into practice. And the Bible is more than good tips. The Bible is more than good suggestions. The Bible is your life if you follow Jesus. The Bible is not a menu. And so how do we respond to the words of God if we're going to spend the next year in it? This past week, like the announcement said, this past week was week 3 on our reading plan or devotional guide plan. And in it, we were supposed to read chapters like Luke chapters, I think the end of 8, all the way to the middle of chapter 12, something like that. And there was a passage in our reading this week that highlights this dynamic between someone listening to the word of God and then responding. And in fact, this passage highlights all the ways that we can misrespond to the word of God. And so we are going to look at that passage this morning. We're going to look at this passage that demonstrates the impact of our response to the word of God. Okay? And so this is our passage this morning. Luke chapter 11, verse 37 through 52. If you've got your Bibles, you can flip to it. If not, it's on the screen. Here's what it says. After Jesus spoke, a Pharisee invited him to have lunch at his house. So Jesus accepted the invitation. The Pharisee was surprised to see that Jesus didn't wash before the meal. So the Lord said to him, "You Pharisees clean the outside of cups and dishes, but inside you're full of greed and evil. You fools! Didn't the one who made the outside make the inside too? Give what is inside as a gift to the poor, and then everything will be clean for you. How horrible it will be for you, Pharisees! You give God 1/10 of your mint and spices and every garden herb, but you have ignored justice and the love of God. You should have done these things without ignoring the others. How horrible it will be for you, Pharisees! You love to sit at the front seat in the synagogues and be greeted in the marketplace. How horrible it will be for you! You are like the unmarked graves. People walk on them without knowing what they are." One of the experts in Moses' teaching said to him, "Teacher, when you talk this way, you insult us too." And Jesus said, "How horrible it will be for you, experts in Moses' teachings. You burden people with loads that are hard to carry, but you won't lift a finger to carry any of these loads. How horrible it will be for you. You build monuments for the prophets, but it was your ancestors who murdered them. So you are witnesses and approve of what your ancestors did. They murdered the prophets for whom you built monuments. That's why the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles,' and they will murder some of the prophets and apostles and persecute others. So the people living now will be charged with the murder of every prophet since the world has been made. This includes the murders from Abel to Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the temple. Yes, I can guarantee you this truth. The people living today will be held responsible for this. How horrible it will be for you, experts in Moses' teachings. You've taken away the key that unlocks knowledge. You've gained entrance into knowledge yourselves, and you've kept out those who wanted to enter." And when Jesus left, the experts in Moses' teachings and the Pharisees held a terrible grudge against him. They questioned him about many things and watched him closely to trap him in something he might say. Did you read that this week? Yeah, me too. It's a really dense passage. It's really intense. And this entire conversation is happening between Jesus and the Pharisees. And this conversation is happening over dinner. And all throughout the book of Luke so far, Jesus has been having dinner with all sorts of people. And Jesus uses uses these banquets to talk to people, whoever's at the dinner table, about the new way of the kingdom of God. Forgiveness, mercy, love, kindness towards other, abundant generosity. All of those are topics of conversation when you have dinner with Jesus in the book of Luke. And so in this passage, Jesus is having dinner with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were religious teachers. Okay, their entire job was to protect and guard the teachings of religious practices from generation to generation. They were the keepers of those traditions. And so their job was to pass them out and to then make sure people did them. Okay, they had a really high social standing. So Pharisees could keep people accountable for their practice of these religious laws or no, or them not practicing them. And sometimes, before we dig into this passage, I want to say that sometimes as modern readers, we read something that involves a Pharisee and we have this instinct to immediately think, oh, those silly Pharisees, they should know better. Those stubborn teachers. And we write it off as something that doesn't apply to us. Have you ever been there? I've been there too. But I would like to suggest that I believe there is a little bit of Pharisee in all of us. Sorry, it's true. There's a little bit of Pharisee in you. There's a little bit of Pharisee in me. So we have something to learn from this passage. So we're going to look at how they have responded to Jesus throughout this one little meal as an example of how we often respond to the word of God when we're standing in front of it. And their very first response happens before dinner has even started. Okay? Look at the very first verse. As Jesus spoke, a Pharisee invited him to have lunch at his house. And so Jesus accepted the invitation. The Pharisee was surprised to see that Jesus didn't wash before the meal. So the Pharisee invites Jesus into his house for dinner, and he is surprised, is what the translation says, that Jesus has not washed up for dinner. But here's what's happening. There is a hand washing ceremony that is supposed to happen at the beginning of every meal. And it's not about getting your hands clean before you eat food. It's about washing off any of the contamination of unclean that you might be carrying on your persons. Okay? So if you were to, throughout your day, have interacted with someone or something that was deemed unclean, then you would come to dinner and the first thing you would do is wash that off of you. And then you would be considered clean enough to eat dinner. And so the Pharisees have been watching Jesus interact over and over and over again with all of these unclean people. The poor, the sick, the outcasts. And now he gets to dinner and Jesus isn't washing up. This is a really big deal. The Pharisees are catching on that Jesus is doing something new and they want to hear more about it. But all of a sudden, that Jesus who's doing that new thing is sitting at their dinner table. And all of a sudden, the unclean is getting a little too close. Does that make sense? The translation says that the Pharisees were surprised by Jesus not washing his hands. But listen to Jesus respond to their surprise. He says, "You Pharisees clean the outside of cups and dishes, but inside you're full of greed and evil. You fools." I think surprised is a nice way of saying the Pharisees were judgmental and critical. Their first response to Jesus is, "I don't want to." And I think often we stand in front of the Bible, we read something, and we respond with, "I don't want to." The Bible is going to call you to love your enemies and to forgive those who hurt you. The Bible is going to call you to radical generosity and humility. The Bible is going to call you to mercy instead of anger. And those things are really, really hard. So I often think we read a passage of scripture and our gut response is, I don't want to. It's like this default thing that lives in us. And so if we're going to stand in front of the Bible over the next year as a community, we are going to have multiple times where our internal response to the words of God are, I don't want to. One author says that when the Bible begins to challenge to challenge the way we think and the way we feel, we become excellent textnicians. This is a very thoughtful word that he made up. Think about it. When you don't like how the Bible makes you feel or what it might suggest you do in your life, it is very easy to become a textnician. Now, a textnician does work on any part of the Bible that doesn't fit their lives. A textnician will use the Bible to match their wants and their needs and their feelings. A textnician will make the Bible run smoothly for themselves. But if we want to be followers of Jesus and followers of his word, we have to be willing to apply the words of God generously over our lives and give up our ability to be textnicians. We have to commit to not being textnicians when we read something that we don't want to do. You know, I was in a Bible study with someone a couple of months ago, and one time she shows up at the group, and in our Bible study, what we would do is we would read a passage of scripture together and then study it. Super basic. Really great. And I would print out the scriptures on a piece of paper. So this woman walks into my group, and she like grabs a paper for herself, and she reads the verse like kind of quietly, and everybody's gathering around, and she's reading it, and she goes, "Ugh, I don't like this one." And it took my breath away because I thought like, well, we're in a world of hurt because that's the scripture that we're going to read this morning. And I thought, oh my gosh, what's she going to do? I've never heard someone read the Bible and then out loud in a group of people say, I don't like this. Right? I thought like, you signed up. Sorry, this is what we do. But what she was doing was she was naming what we all feel. She stood in front of the Bible, she read the scripture, and she decided to like turn her feelings inside out and go, oh, this one is hard. It was so startling, but it was so freeing. And what was so incredible to me is she never left. She did not refuse to participate. She did not tear up the piece of paper. She did not walk out. Instead, she said how she felt. She kept reading and she was willing to learn. It was this beautiful example. I was standing in front of the text and saying, Lord, I don't want to. This is a hard one for me. But she was willing to keep reading. She was willing to keep going. We often respond with, I don't want to, but the Bible is asking for a willingness. Then the dinner conversation continues between the Pharisees and Jesus. And Jesus is talking to them about being full of greed and evil, and he keeps going. Jesus is talking about how the Pharisees serve at temple, they pay their dues, but they neglect justice and the love of God. Jesus says that the Pharisees love honor and recognition, and Jesus is going on and on and on. And I imagine in my head, Jesus talks loud and like with lots of arm movement. He's emphatic about this stuff. He gets really, really excited about this stuff. Okay? So Jesus, I imagine, takes a breath, and the Pharisees respond with, Teacher, when you talk this way, you insult us too. Basically what they're saying is, that hurt my feelings. And I think sometimes we read the Bible and we think, That hurt my feelings. If you read the Bible long enough, at some point, it's going to hurt your feelings. I know it's really uncomfortable, but if you open it and you read the beyond the parts that make you feel good, the Bible is going to point out sin in your life. The Bible is going to ask you very hard questions about sex, power, work, and money. The Bible is going to point out all those little parts of your heart and your mind that just don't believe God and who he says he is. And in those moments, it's really, really hard to keep reading because your feelings got hurt. I get that. And I don't think that the Bible is trying to hurt your feelings. I just think that the Bible sometimes gets really close to that part of our lives that needs lots of healing and lots of change. And the beginning of that process begins with a little bit of pain. Think about people who go to physical therapy. Maybe you've gone before. When people start physical therapy, every beginning stretch hurts. Every beginning exercise and stress and tension and kind of the dance that a physical therapist will do, the person will kind of be doing those like kind of deep breaths because it hurts. And in those moments, the person has to choose to keep going every week to physical therapy. And as they do, the feeling of those stretches and those exercises change. They don't hurt as much as the beginning. That muscle is healing. That ligament is healing. There's strength there again. And I think the same thing happens with us in front of the Bible. The Bible can point to something in our lives that needs to change, and that pointing can sometimes be hard to stomach. When it first happens, it starts with a little bit of pain. It's going to be a little bit uncomfortable. One author says, reading the Bible is like a good meal. We have this quote because I want you to see it. Reading the Bible is like a good meal. Eat this book, but you better have some Alka-Seltzer and Pepto-Bismol for the journey. Isn't that a great quote? Eat this book. The Bible is a good meal, but it's kind of dense and rich, and sometimes it's going to give you a little bit of a stomach ache. And not because you've eaten something that's off or bad, but because sometimes that stomach ache is the beginning of something churning up. Sometimes that stomach ache is the beginning of some rumbling. Sometimes that stomach ache means it's right there that God wants to work. It's right there that God wants to speak some truth. It's right there that God wants to bring some freedom. It's right there that God wants to bring some healing. So don't ignore the stomach pain, even though it hurts your feelings. It's often the beginning of God saying, does it hurt right there? Does it hurt right there? Because I want to help you right there. I am for you right there. I'm not okay with it giving you a stomach ache all the time. Let me move right there. But sometimes we often stand in front of the Bible and say, it hurt my feelings. And the last response comes at the very end of dinner. Jesus has talked about all these things that are keeping his people from his kingdom, all the things that they're missing, all the things that he's inviting them into. And look at their last response. When Jesus left, the experts in Moses' teaching and the Pharisees held a terrible grudge against him. They questioned him about many things and watched him closely to trap him in something he might say. They ignored him. Sadly, our response to the Bible is often, I don't like this. I'm done.
We check out. We disengage. We stop reading. We hold a grudge against the Bible and therefore against God because he wrote it. And our eyes can read the words, but our hearts and our minds are shutting down from receiving anything from it. We begin to block every word. And that's what the Pharisees did the entire time. You know all those rules that the Pharisees follow? All those traditions? All of those rules, all of those traditions were meant because they were awaiting people. They were waiting for the scriptures to be revealed. They were waiting for them to be fulfilled. They were waiting for their God to show up, and they're having dinner with him. But they can't hear any of it. He asked them to do something hard. His request hurt their feelings, and now they've decided to completely ignore him. Jesus is standing in front of them, inviting them into the kingdom of God, inviting them into the good news of the gospel. He is the Bible with flesh and blood standing at their dinner table in their homes. But their lives are completely shut down from anything he has to say. They don't like it. Jesus asked them to do something hard. It hurt their feelings, and so they've decided to ignore him. And I think we often read the Bible. It asks us to do something hard. It hurts our feelings, and so we just decide to ignore him. It's so easy to respond like the Pharisees. But the Bible is your life if you follow Jesus. The Bible is where you get to learn about the God you follow. The Bible is where you get to learn about you as a follower. The Bible is meant to transform you. The Bible is meant to bring all that hope and healing. All those things that you long for are there in the Bible. But the transformation requires us participating. So how do we respond to the words of the Bible? How do we keep a willing heart? If we want to be people that are transformed by the Bible, then how do we keep ourselves from these default responses? And I think the first thing is we've got to name how we feel when we're standing in front of the Bible. Think about that woman in my small group. You can say out loud to God in front of your Bible, "Ugh, I don't like this one." You can say, "Lord, I'm skeptical. I'm cautious to trust you. I don't know how to follow you on this one, Lord." Name where you're at. You are not going to offend him. I think it's about that you're willing to keep the book open and stay seated. It's like naming how many hurdles are in the track. You know, runners that jump over hurdles. Am I explaining that right? They don't pick another lane because the hurdles are in front of them. They just name how many there are. There are 5 hurdles. Okay, I've got to jump 5 times. If you name where you're at in front of the Bible, it helps considerably to talk to God about what's in your way from receiving what the text says. The second thing is, I think you can read and then ask yourselves, what does this point to in my life? If we want to be transformed by the Bible, then we have to respond to it. We have to do something with what we read. And so you're going to read passages over the next year. And I think it's really helpful to say, like, okay, what does this point to in my life? Because different passages will point to different things for different people. So it's worth asking, what does this point to in my life? And the last thing is, I think there's something to reading with other people. It helps considerably in our willingness to read with an open heart. Some of the richest stuff I've ever discovered from the Bible happened in the context with other people. You can join a small group, or you can just find 2 or 3 people that want to read with you. Maybe it's someone on your block or in your family or at work. Read a short passage and then ask each other that question. What is this passage pointing to in your life? What do you think God wants to say to you in reading this? And talking about it with someone often keeps us from those knee-jerk default responses of, I don't want to, this hurt my feelings, and I'm done. I don't like it. Reading with other people often keeps us reading, and that's really, really encouraging. The band can start making their way back up. You know, responding to the Bible with a willing heart is very hard. And we're going to do that for the next year as a church. We are under no illusions as your pastors. We are under no illusions that this is going to be easy, that this is going to be light or carefree. No way. We're doing this because this is going to be challenging. We're doing this because this is kind of going to overturn stuff in our lives. We're doing this because we want to be transformed by as a community together. And so we're going to do this because it's hard. And as we do this, the Bible is going to point to things in our lives that need to change. The Bible is going to lead us on a process of transformation. I have a friend right now who's in the thick of it. He is in the midst of a really intense transformation process with God, where it seems as though God is pointing to multiple areas in his life that where something needs to change. And so I was talking to him about it because this sounds really hard and really, really challenging. And so I asked him, what does it feel like? And he says, it feels like my life is groaning. It feels like my life is groaning. Transformation often feels like groaning. And when I asked him, do you feel hopeless? Do you want to quit? Do you feel like God has left you? Are you on your own? Because as I was listening to this, I thought, this does not sound fun. And when I asked him that question, does he feel hopeless or stuck? He said, oh, no way. I am groaning because this is the best thing that has ever happened to me. The transformation of God for you will make you groan in discomfort, but it is the best thing that can ever happen to you. So you get to decide how you want to respond. God is patient and loving, and he will have dinner with us over and over and over again. But we have to choose his menu, not ours. Will you stand with us as we sing this last song together?